This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another Ilmfeed podcast. I'm your host, Fatima Barakatullah, and today I've got another excellent guest, and we've got some amazing topics that we're going to be talking about. I have with me today Talha. Talha is founder of Marital Arts, a Muslim women's organization that empowers women to have better and stronger family lives through having better and stronger marriages. Talha has also been a homeschooler, mashallah. She studied Islamic studies and Tajweed also in Cairo, in Egypt, mashallah. Her teacher and mentor is Sheikh Abu Talha, who happens to be her husband, and he's a scholar who, mashallah, graduated from the University of Medina. She's been part of mosque committees. She's been involved with youth projects. She's got an Islamic preschool that she runs, Iqra Preschool. Mashallah, really a superwoman, I think. So alhamdulillah, I'm really glad to have you here today with us, Talha. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And I must say, her greatest quality is that she is one of my best friends, mashallah. And so, you know, it makes it even more special that we're getting to have this conversation. Talha, I found it so romantic that, mashallah, you know, your husband is your mentor. And that's really a special gift, I think. What do you mean by your husband being your mentor?
When the proposal of my husband came back in 2001, I was really eager to learn about Islam. So one of the things that I was really looking for in a husband is that a person who can teach me and guide me, because there were so many groups, Islamic groups out there, and I was thinking, okay, I don't want to go into the wrong group, you know, as you know, worry, because everyone wants to follow the correct path, you know, Quran and Sunnah. So when the proposal came, initially I declined, because I thought he is such a knowledgeable person and I'm such a newbie. But then I thought to myself, you know what, he could be actually good for my deen. So if all else fails, then I'll just be his student. You know, that's the kind of, because I was only 19 then.
Wow. And
I was 21 when I got married. So I started practicing when I was 19. So I was very keen to marry somebody who would actually guide me, you know, who would be my teacher, you know, who would be my mentor. So when his proposal came, I thought, you know what, he can be actually really good for my deen. So with that frame of mind, I looked into it, and alhamdulillah, he was so down to earth. And then one of the things that I discussed during my marriage talk was that, you know, I really want to learn. Would you teach me? And I remember one of the things that he asked me during the marriage, you know, talks is how my Quran is. So he asked me to recite Surah Fatiha on the phone. So I recited Surah Fatiha, and he was like, okay. I didn't know what he meant by that. Okay. But then afterwards, you know, he was very supportive, and he said, would you like to study abroad? And I said, yeah, of course. It was like my dream coming true. Initially, I wanted to go to Jeddah, but he said, you know what, we'll go to Egypt. But Qadr Allah, when I went to Egypt, the teacher of Jeddah was in Egypt. So I had the best of both worlds. Awesome. But from then onwards, you know, he's been very supportive, and he's so much into education. And from then onwards, you know, I always fall back on him to consult him and, you know, ask him, sometimes pester him, or give me the source of this hadith and that hadith. And I tell him, you know, you don't realize how much goodness you're actually taking from, you know, giving me that time, because the ladies I'm teaching, you know, everything that you teach me goes back to you. So I sometimes laugh and joke with him. I say, you know, on the day of judgment, you'd be like, Ya Allah, where is all these deeds from? And, yeah, you know, you wouldn't know. So sometimes I do tell him, you know, you don't realize how much you actually support me in doing what I do.
That's so important though, isn't it? I mean, like, having a husband, a spouse, who not only has the same vision as you, right, but also is actually invested in your progress, your development, I think that's priceless. And it's really good that that was something that you were mindful enough to think of, because I think a lot of the time today, you know, you'd find a lot of, especially younger people, wouldn't necessarily bear some of those things in mind.
I mean, Fatima, it sounds like, you know, it was such an easy sell, but actually it was quite a challenge to pursue him, you know, in my marriage, because obviously, you know, people in my family, they were a bit, you know, unsure, because they were thinking, well, because I don't know about you, but in Bangladesh, we have this thing where the northerners don't get married to the southerners, you know. So he's from the south, okay, and I'm from the north.
No, I don't
so
know about this.
It was such a, like, you know, struggle. But some struggles are worth it, you know.
Oh, sure.
You have to be mindful of the hadith of the Prophet, you know, like, people marry for different reasons.
Yeah.
And if you marry for the deen, you know, subhanAllah, it is so true. You know, you do find that eventually you do see the benefits of it. You just have to hold on, you know.
Yeah.
And that is something that I saw in not only my life, but in other sisters, you know, marriages as well. If you make the focus of marrying because of the deen, Allah blesses it in a way that you cannot imagine. You know, so yeah.
So, mashallah, you've already mentioned that you're originally from Bangladesh. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about, I know that you're very active in London, in, especially in East London. I mean, everybody knows you, mashallah, from what I can see. So you've, mashallah, touched a lot of people's lives. But tell me a little bit about your childhood and kind of like, you know, where did Umm Talha come from? Where were you raised? Mm-hmm. Which part of London? And what kind of family situation were you from?
Well, I came to Britain when I was 5 or 6 in 1985.
Really?
Yes,
wow.
With my
By the way, a lot of this stuff I don't know as well, even though I'm a very good friend of Umm Talha's. You know, it's amazing that we haven't actually necessarily discussed some of this stuff. So it's really
it's
nice
for
me. Yeah, it's nice for me to be able to talk to you like this. So, yeah, sorry, carry on.
Yeah, so I came with my family in 1985, and my father became very ill, so we had to go back to Bangladesh because he was diagnosed with cancer. So he wanted to basically have last days in Bangladesh. So we went back to Bangladesh in 87. You know, subhanAllah, he passed away in Ramadan. Allah have mercy on his soul. Uh-huh. Then we came back, and then basically I was orphaned, you know, when I was about 6, 7. So I grew up as an orphan, and it was very difficult to see life, you know, without a father figure in my house. You know, we were children of, like, say, three girls and one boy. My mother became a widow when she was in her 30s. So as you can imagine, you know, it was very difficult for her. And, you know, of course we had male relatives, but there's nothing like having a father who would stay. So
absolutely,
that was my childhood, alhamdulillah. And I think, you know, it's really, you know, amazing to kind of see how even the Prophet, you know, he had a, you know, upbringing as an orphan. And I can really relate to that. And I think growing up as an orphan gives you such a great power of empathy with other people. You really can feel other people's pain. And I think when I see my role in the community, how different sisters would confide in me and how they would tell me certain things that they're going through. And I just think to myself, why do they disclose all this information? But naturally, I feel if you feel that somebody has genuine interest in your life, you would want to open up to them. So Allah had a better plan. You know, I grew up as an orphan, perhaps to feel the pain of what people are going through, you know. And I'm telling you, Fatima, sometimes sisters would tell me things and I would be thinking to myself, subhanAllah, that's such a great trust that they have included me in their life or in their trials. And I would just keep, like, you know, quiet. But I would think to myself, I feel so honored to be part of their struggles or their difficulties. And I know they would not tell anyone about what's going on, but it has really given me an insight of what sisters really go through, you know. And sometimes I feel so privileged that I'm part of somebody's life and I'm able to help people in the ways that maybe they can't seek help.
Subhanallah, like, just hearing about you being an orphan, you know, it reminds me of my mom, actually, because my mom was an orphan. Her father passed away before she was born. And so she grew up with her mum, but she was raised by her elder brother. And one of the things that when she talks to me about her childhood, I really get is that you can't be spoiled as an orphan.
No.
You know, you really can't be spoiled. Mm-hmm. And in fact, in a way, you start fulfilling the role of being at other people's service at quite a young age.
Yeah.
I definitely can see, you know, what you're saying about having empathy. I think my mom also became that kind of person, you know, who people felt they can confide in and who just had this human touch. And I see that in you, you know, seeing the work that you've been doing over the years. And Rachella, you've got that kind of quality of being a mentor, of being somebody who really cares. And that's such an important quality, isn't it? Especially when we're talking about the delicate topic of marriage. So tell us, like, going from that experience, right, growing up as an orphan and then moving to the UK, growing up here, was it in East London that you grew up?
Yeah, East London is my place. Alhamdulillah. I've been living in here for a long time. And when I started to learn about Islam, one of my good friends from primary school, she introduced me to a circle that was taking place from around the corner to here in Whitechapel. And that's a circle that really made me find myself, because I was continuously going to halakha, weekly halakha. And interestingly, I still attend the halakha. The only difference is I teach, you know, before
You're
I was learning.
You're running the halakha now, mashallah.
Yes, alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
And it was through the halakha that my husband was introduced to me, you know. That halakha is
so
very special.
Full of barakah, mashallah.
Full of barakah, you know. I mean, I started attending in 1999 and the circle is still continuing till this day.
And don't you think that halakhas are so important? Like,
so important.
People don't realize the importance of doing something weekly
on a regular basis.
On a regular basis, but even weekly, you know, because that's very regular. And just having that little space to go refocus, rethink about Allah, you know, because the dunya is just like all around you, constantly pulling you and away from Allah, constantly telling you other things are important. You come together with your Muslim brothers and sisters, you have those moments where you refocus and then you go back out into the world. Refreshed, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Mashallah. I mean, the brothers, they have the weekly Jummah, you know, where they go and they get reminded. But sisters, what do they have? I mean, not everyone
not all
can
sisters
attend
go to Jummah,
isn't it? You know? I mean, some can, mashallah, but majority they can't, you know. So I feel they need a time to come together and be reminded, you know, about the purpose of, you know, why they're here. And, you know, this is one of the things that the Prophet used to do. He used to give allocated time to the women, you know. So it's very important that women's growth is also something that's taken care of, you know.
So why marriage? Why? Tell us first a little bit about marital arts and the sorts of activities that you've been in, that marital arts is involved in.
I've been involved with different dawah organisation or different community activities. But what I realised is that home is like a very important space. And if the culture of the home is healthy and Islamic, then that actually develops everyone in the home. So it's important the person who's in charge of the home, which is the homemaker, mother, wife, her needs need to be taken care of. You know, because she is the one who's taking care of the needs of others, but who's taking care of her need? So that's when I thought, you know what, a lot of my work in the community has been taking care of her, being like the older sister or the mentor. I thought it's about time that we actually did something so that we can create a bit of an awareness of the need of the homemaker, the mother, the wife, you know, the one who's always giving. Because as you know, you cannot give if you don't have. And I don't like this whole notion of people just giving, giving and not having anything for themselves. Because, you know, you don't want to be like a candle that gives light to others but burns itself out, you know. Or you can't pour from an empty vessel. So if you imagine the mother, the wife, she's like the vessel. She needs to keep refueling, you know. And marital arts helps her to refuel by making sure she takes care of herself, her spiritual growth, her, you know, mind, body and soul growth. Because it's important that a person like a woman is taking care of herself, and that is done with no guilt. So we are like an organization that helps her to think, okay, what am I doing for myself? What is my passion? What is my time, you know? And one of the ways that we encourage her to find her time is by attending the circle on a regular basis. So that's her time, that's her space, and that's her moment. And, you know, subhanAllah, a lot of sisters, they tell me, Umtalha, you know, every time when I come to the circle, I go away feeling refreshed, like new sense of energy. And I'm thinking that's the idea. Because right. every one of us, we need to feel refueled. And that Saturday Halakha is that, you know, some of the attendees, they described it as, it's like a spiritual lifeline.
Really? Yeah.
Because they feel really like, you know, whatever they've gone through the week, when they come to the Halakha, it's time to refocus. It's time to reconnect with their purpose of being here.
Because being a parent and being married and being a parent is tough, right?
Yes.
That you do have ups and downs.
Absolutely.
And I think one of the things that people often underestimate is, you know, when you see somebody who has a great marriage and it's very visible that they've got a great marriage and they, you know, sometimes people often assume that, okay, this person has had it lucky.
Hmm.
You know, they got lucky, they met this perfect person and this happened to click and they're living happily ever after because they're lucky, right? I don't think people realize or, you know, appreciate sometimes that actually everyone who has a great family culture and has a great marriage, they've had to put work into that, right?
Absolutely, 110%. I always say in my marriage workshop and talks that having a healthy marriage is a bit like having a healthy weight, you know, where you have to make sure you do the exercise, you have to eat well, and you have to be mindful of, you know, how you're, you know, leading a lifestyle. You know, you have to have a healthy lifestyle choices. So similarly, a healthy marriage
doesn't just going to come
no,
out of the
not
blue.
At it's all, not at all. You know,
I mean, overnight.
if you think if there was one marriage that was problem free, it would have been the marriage of the Prophet with his wife. But even then, we know there were times where he had to move away and rethink. You know, and we know the stories mentioned in Surah Ahzab. You know, where you know the wives. You know, they were given the choice. What do you want? Do you want the glitter of this dunya,
this dunya?
Or the Prophet. So why is it? It's to show us that, you know, in relationship, things are going to happen, but it's not the end of the world.
There are ups
and downs. Yeah. It's about how you manage it, you know. And even, you know, in my marriage, you know, I've had, you know, arguments, disagreements, but it's not the end of the world. It's how you manage it, you know. It's human being. It's human nature that when you have a relationship, you are going to have some ups and downs, but it's how you manage those challenges. So yeah, I think it's very important that we have a strong commitment to making our marriage work and not think, oh, you know, well, I'm having a bit of problem, that's it, you know. Not be so quick to rush to the, you know, D word, you know, because
the D word.
Yeah, the D word, divorce.
The D word, the J word, these are the like dangerous words, right?
No, because I do find that nowadays, you know, people feel that, you know, if there's some difficulties you're going through in a marriage, that's it, you know. Divorce should be the last thing that comes to mind, not the first thing, you know.
And so do you think that
mm-hmm.
divorce is something that comes to people's minds too quickly nowadays?
Of course. I've worked with so many different, you know, sisters that they feel, okay, I'm going through this problem, you know, I don't think I can manage. And we say, no, okay, hold on. Why can't you manage? You know, what's going on? And then, you know, sometimes I will see that, you know, actually the marriage is not the problem. She is going through her own personal issues, you know. Mm-hmm. She feels overwhelmed. There was one particular case, subhanAllah, obviously I'm not going into the details, you know, just to give you an idea. You know, I had a, you know, sister, she was saying, you know what, I feel so overwhelmed and he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. And then I was listening to her and I was thinking to myself, oh my God, she just sounds like a very over-exhausted person, you know.
Mm-mm-mm.
So then I said to her, so what do you do for yourself? She said, I don't do anything. Like, I don't have time to do anything. You know, I've got little ones, the typical story. And I said, you know what, it's really important that you do something for yourself. And you know, that whole aspect of self-care I was talking about.
Yeah.
So then I just left it. And, you know, every so often, you know, people would call me up and they would say, you know what, Umtala, you don't realize that piece of advice you gave me, I tried to implement and I can't tell you how much of a difference it has made in my marriage. And I would be thinking to myself, what did I say to you? Because I'm speaking to so many different people. And she would remind me, you know, you said to me to take care of my needs, you know, to take care of myself. And that's what I did. As a result, it had an impact in my marital life. So I thought, wow, you know, sometimes, you know, we think marriage is the thing that's creating problems in our life. But it could be that we have our personal issues. Maybe we're overexhausted. maybe we have an emotional wound that we need to attend to, you know? Because don't forget, marriage is about two people. And if you, the one party is going through some difficulties, of course it's going to come into the marriage life or marital life.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very, very important that women take care of themselves before they think, okay, you know, my marriage is actually not working, you know. They need to look at, okay, what are the things that's actually contributing to the problems or issues? I'm not saying that, you know, there are genuine concerns with regards to marriage. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that sometime if you're going through difficulties, try to analyze what is it that's creating the problem. And don't think divorce is a solution, you know. Just think before you rush to, or before you even think about, okay, this is not working. Ask yourself, why isn't it working? So I guess marital arts is about making people think deeply about their marital life, reassess or refocus.
So I've noticed that you have an annual conference, mm-hmm. right? You do Ramadan preparation seminars. You have a Dazzle and Dine
mm-hmm.
Event.
Yes, we do.
So that's definitely about self-care, right?
Definitely.
And a Hajj preparation workshop. And you have courses and mm-hmm. you have the regular halaqa that you mentioned. So what I really liked was three things that I noticed that you... marital arts likes to focus on.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I wanted you to go into some of those. The first, I think you've already started talking about, and that is
self-care.
Mm-hmm. The second is relationships,
mm-hmm.
and the third is parenting. Mm-hmm. So could you just go into like what do you mean by each of those?
Definitely. Well, self-care is the most important aspect of what we do. We try to get women to think about who they are, what are they doing, and their general self, you know, well-being, you know, because mm-hmm. it's very important that a woman is well within herself, you know, her mind, body and soul. Because if she's well within herself, whatever she does, whether it's work, family, parenting, that will have an impact. You know, she will be conscious, you know, parent when she's parenting. She'll be a present wife when she's actually dealing with her husband. So it's about her wellness, you know.
And it's like the whole... airplane scenario, you know, when they do the intro, when you enter an airplane, they say if anything goes wrong, you put the oxygen mask on yourself first,
yes,
before you attend to the kids, right? Whereas like a parent's instinct is kids, other people first, mm-hmm, especially mm-hmm. as mothers, you know, we have that instinct.
Yeah.
But if you were to do that in an airplane scenario, for example, you'd be dying or you'd be suffering, and then other people would also suffer in the end. So it's kind of like that.
Absolutely.
You've got to take care of your own basic needs.
Absolutely.
And nurturing first.
Yeah.
In order to be able to serve others, your family, and better, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Like, you know, when Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in the Quran, in Surah Tahrim, the ayah that's usually mentioned in the family conferences and, you know, marriage, you know, talks, قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. You know, interestingly, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the self first, you know, save yourself.
قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ نَارًا.
Yeah, then your family. You know, so I think it's very important that we prioritize our needs, because if we are good within ourselves, then inshallah we have more good to give to our loved ones.
And you know, an interesting, just a little thought that came to my mind as you mentioned that was, I was reading the autobiography of Barack Obama's wife. Mm-hmm. What's her name? Sorry.
Michelle
Obama. Obama, of mm-hmm. course, Michelle Obama. And, you know, I love reading biographies because mm-hmm. I feel like you really get into understanding people.
Yeah.
And so one of the things I loved about her autobiography, she talked about her marriage. And she talked about, and you know how they are, right? Like when you see Michelle Obama and Barack Obama, forget about their politics and all that, right? But just as a couple, like, you know, they seem to be really like excellent and amazing couple, right? Like really get on. And I think the book really proves that as well. Like if, you know, her account of their marriage, etc. However, she does actually talk about having marriage counselling.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And what I found interesting about it is that she, during her marriage counselling, found that it was actually issues that she had personally, things that she wasn't feeling good about, that she realised her husband couldn't fix, you know, but she was expecting her marriage to fix. And because she wasn't getting that, she was blaming the marriage or blaming her husband, whereas it was actually something that she needed to do, like self-work, right? And she had to go away and work on that and work on her own happiness and well-being in order to bring that sense of well-being into the marriage, rather than expecting marriage to be, or your husband, your spouse, to be the one who's going to fulfill you or complete you and blaming them when that doesn't happen, right? So
absolutely.
I found that quite insightful.
This is something that I can really appreciate, because when I see sisters who are going through problems or some issues in their marriage, I would encourage them, look, you need to do things for yourself. You need to meet up with your, you know, say, friends or people that you like to spend time with.
Yeah.
Because when you do that, you feel a sense of, you know, fulfillment, and also you feel a bit more happier. So when you feel like that, you will bring more to the marriage. And often they would think to themselves, well, I can't do that because I don't have no time. I said, no, you need to make time.
Yeah,
that is not, you know, a luxury. That's a need, you know. Often they will look at me as if like, you know, Mtalha, you know, I really don't have time. No, I say, look, where is it that you can make the time, you know, because sometimes we have it in our mind, we don't have time, but it's about making time for a need that you have. But very often, I don't know what it is, in our Muslim community, there is a sense of guilt, like if I do things for myself. And I tell them, no, don't feel guilty, because this is for you. When you feel fulfilled, when you feel like refreshed, then you have much more to give to your family. So look at it like this, it's an investment. It's not something that you are taking as a privilege. It's a need. So when they do that, you know, it really does make a huge difference, you know. And sometimes I think
the husband benefits,
absolutely,
the children benefit.
Like sisters tell me that, you know, because when they come to the halakha, obviously they are having that tea time, because we have a tea break where we get the sisters to mingle and have a chai and a chat, and that would really, you know, help sisters to feel like there's a sense of belonging. They've got friends, and sometimes women like to chat with other women, and all we need is having a few girlfriends to, you know, talk about our emotions, what we're going through. Sometimes men, they may not understand our emotional need. We need certain companionship.
I think there's different people who, like my mum, she always says, there's different types of love.
Exactly.
Love has different compartments.
Mm.
The love you have for your best friend or for your friends is a different thing, and what you get from them and from that relationship is different to what you get from your relationship with your spouse.
Spouse, yes.
And then your relationship with your children, your relationship with your siblings. So I think recognizing that all of those relationships are part of the rich tapestry of being a human being.
Absolutely.
And being willing to invest in them. I think that's what you're saying, isn't it?
Absolutely. And I think women should take care of their companionship, you know, their friends, their girlfriends.
Definitely. As I'm getting older, I really feel that. I really feel that, you know, investing in my girlfriends and my relationship with women is just amazing. It's just so important. It's so enriching. And it's so, like, it fills me up, you know.
Absolutely. I mean, whenever I meet up with you, Fatima, you know, my husband knows, or I would tell him that, you know, I'm meeting up with my friend Fatima. He would tease me. And, you know, when I meet up with you and we have a nice, you know, gup-chup, you know, and then I go back.
Gup-chup.
You know, he can really see that. I feel so, like, you know, in high spirit, you know. It's like a buzz, you know, you have. You think, oh, you know, I met my friend. And you talk about the things that you want to talk about, you know, because sometimes you have different needs to what they want to talk about. They talk about things that interest them. That's fine. But it's not something that you have, you know, like great enthusiasm in talking about. But with your friends, girlfriends, you want to talk about things that interest you. And you could talk for hours, isn't it, you know? And that's something that I think every woman should prioritize.
Definitely.
And every woman should actually seek out to do on a regular basis.
And again, as we were saying, you know, like, just as marriage needs nurturing, friendships need nurturing.
Absolutely,
as well, right?
Yeah.
You've got to make the time. You've got to consider them important enough to actually spend time with that person.
Yeah.
Do things that will deepen that relationship.
Yes.
Have experiences, you know, go out, spend time together at home even, get together with kids as well, you know. I think all of those different aspects help us to deepen friendships because even though we live in like an amazing, massive city like London, I think a lot of people are lonely.
You know, Fatima, what can I say? a lot of the sisters, you know, in London, in a city, I find that although there are so many ways to, like, you know, communicate with people, but there is still this sense of feeling isolated and lonely.
Yeah.
And I can't tell you, you know, like recently I've observed that, you know, many sisters, they, you know, say that they're very lonely. And one of the things that they want from their husband is to spend more time with them. But that's quite impractical because the man is working. And when he comes home, obviously the time is limited. But to fill that void of loneliness, I think it's important that we seek out company. And we don't always depend on others to actually fill that void for us. So having girlfriends, having good companions, having people that you can see who would speak to you about things that you want to talk about is such a wonderful way to come out of that loneliness, you know, hole. And I don't think anyone should feel, you know, bad or feel, you know, like, you know, that they are actually seeking out, you know, attention, because that's something that every human need has, and it's okay to feel, you
I mean,
know.
I think women feel guilty a lot, right? Especially mothers, they feel very guilty. I'm actually doing something fun and I don't have my kids with me. But subhanAllah, you know, there's no need to feel guilty. You know, you're taking care of their needs.
Yeah.
There's
a time for this.
There's
a time for that.
There's a time
for
this and a time for
that. Isn't it? You have to be mindful that, okay, you know, there are times where you're going to be at home taking care of the family, but also there needs to be a time where you can actually attend to your needs as well. You know.
Yeah. And you don't need to be a martyr. Basically.
No, definitely not.
So the first thing that you said that Marital Arts likes to encourage and focus on is self-care. The second is relationships. What do you mean by relationships?
Relationship in marriage is very important focus for us. We find there's a lot of, say, attention out there in the community or in businesses where people focus on giving you a great wedding, you know, like the wedding day. There's so much out there to encourage you to have this type of wedding or that type of wedding. Then we have nothing. Then we have, you know, Sharia Council where you go there to get your divorce. You know, so it's like,
okay,
get married and then
yeah.
the divorce, you know, council where they can help you to get khula or divorce. But there's nothing in between to actually help you to strengthen, to, you know, nurture the relationship so that you are having a long-lasting, fulfilling relationship. So we are trying to focus on giving sisters, or rather, I would say, sharing the recipe, because as women, we like to share good recipes. It's like sharing the recipe for a good, happy, long-lasting marriage. So that's what we try to do through our workshop. So we give them tools and we try to encourage, like, positive, you know, interaction between spouse, taking, you know, guidelines from the Quran and the Sunnah in the 21st century context so that people can understand, okay, you know what, if we look at our life, you know, he has to work or I have to work sometimes. So how can we manage our marital relationship in that, you know, setting? So we talk about communication a lot.
Yeah.
And we talk about understanding roles and responsibilities. So you can see yourself in this, you know, big puzzle. Where do I fit in? So one of the things that we like to encourage is how can we build from the beginning a positive, healthy relationship with our spouse? So we try to discuss issues relating to, say, compassion in marriage, you know, how Allah, he says, you know, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And we have made between them love and
mercy.
Compassion, mercy. So we talk about, you know, being compassionate with your spouse a lot. And then we talk about, you know, the love languages, you know, how it's important to express.
The five love languages.
Yes, yes.
So you're into that, yeah?
Yeah, because mashallah. I think it's such a brilliant way of actually teaching the Western audience about not just love, but express love. Because
so just in case somebody doesn't know what the love languages are, it's a book, right?
Yeah, there's it's a book by Dr. Gary Chapman. He's a Christian pastor, and some of the things that he discusses in the book, it's really wonderful, and we find a lot of teaching is from the Quran and Sunnah anyway. So it's something
you mean that
it's
congruous with the
Quran and it's such a beautiful way of actually seeing, okay, what is my love language and what is his?
What does it mean, love language?
Basically, how you communicate love to your spouse, because every one of us, we have ways in which we express our love, you know, and it's about knowing, okay, how do I feel loved? How do people show me that they love me? So maybe, like, if I was to ask you, okay, Fatima, how do you know that somebody loves you? What are the ways that they can show you that they love you?
So he's identified like five key areas, or five things, five languages. He calls them love languages that that people usually need in order to feel loved. And from what I understand, he says that, you know, there's like one or two dominant love languages that each of us have.
Mm.
And if you don't understand your spouse's love language, it's like you're both speaking two different languages. Yes. One of you is speaking Chinese, the other one speaking, you know, I don't know, Bengali.
Farsi.
Right, yeah, Farsi, okay. And so you're just like missing each other.
Mm, mm.
But if you understood what the dominant language was for your spouse, in other words, the dominant way in which they feel loved, then you could tap into that and do more of that so that your spouse would feel loved. And do you know what, Talha, this... When I discovered, you know, the five love languages, it really changed things for me and my husband, because we realized there were certain things that, for example, for me, I think one of my love languages is gift. Right? It's gift, right? I think a lot of sisters would, you know, identify with that. You know, the whole kind of you never buy me flowers thing, right? Alhamdulillah. So, but once my husband realized that, okay, gifts are a big deal to her, right? In a way that it's not, he doesn't really identify with gifts as one of his love languages, right?
Yeah.
And so that's why it probably is kind of like a blind spot sometimes for people, like when you don't realize that this thing that doesn't seem like a important thing to you, because you express love in other ways.
Yeah.
It's actually very important to that person. So even so, now that he's aware of that, he will go out of his way to buy gifts, or to, and it doesn't have to be material things.
Yeah.
It can be just like doing something that is like a gift, you know. And that's from the Sunnah, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam literally said, "Tahadu tahabbu," right?
Absolutely,
that you give gifts and you will love one another. So I think, like, for us, for example, that really helped. And I think one of the other love languages that we identified with was acts of service.
Hmm.
So I think one of my husband's love languages is acts of service.
Hmm.
So just feeling like somebody's willing to make the tea for you, and, you know, just go out of their way and do the things that you need done.
Yeah.
That meant a lot to him.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And so me knowing that
meant
now I can actually do more of that. And yeah, so should we actually mention what the five love languages are?
These are really brilliant, you know, ways to actually, you know, express love to your loved ones. Because sometimes...
So the first is words of affirmation, right? So that's like
saying,
I love you, you look great.
Mm. Or you make me feel so special.
Yeah.
You know? And do you know, between husband and wife, you don't have to be 100% honest. That's an area where you can, you know...
What are you encouraging people to do?
No, we know, like, there are times where you can say things because you know the outcome would be a very good one. And that is...
Oh, you mean like when you're dressed up and your husband says, you look lovely. Like,
and you don't.
Of course we always look lovely, mashallah. But yeah.
But you know what I mean.
I know what you mean, yeah.
Yeah. So... Yeah, words of affirmation is such a brilliant way to express love for your loved ones. The second one is, you know, spending quality time, being present. And when I say being present, is that nowadays people are with each other, but they're not present. They're on their phone.
Right. They're on their phone.
Yeah, that's not quality
time. Undivided attention.
Absolutely. And we know that from the Prophet, when he used to speak to people, he used to turn the whole body. Like, I'm speaking to you, you know, I'm present, I'm interested. And you know,
and they used to feel like they were the most important person
exactly,
to him.
Exactly,
right? Yeah.
You know?
Oh, with the words of affirmation, reminded me, you were mentioning earlier about how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually expressed that he loved Aisha, right?
Like, yes.
Publicly, he actually said it. So,
yeah.
Subhanallah, the fact that he was willing to
express,
verbalize that.
And also... when he was asked, then who? Because one of the companion, male companion, asked the Prophet, he said, Abuha, her next person is her father.
Right.
And you could have said Abu Bakr Siddiq, but no, he tied it to her.
Right.
SubhanAllah. So you can see how the Prophet was very expressive. Also,
of his love, yeah.
Yeah.
So you said the second one was undivided attention.
Yeah, quality time. Spending quality time. Yeah.
And the third is gifts. We already discussed about that. So it can be any gestures of giving, right? The fourth is acts of service. So, yeah. Like, khidmah. Literally, yeah, khidmah. Right?
Yeah. And I think, subhanAllah, the secret to a happy marriage is to really invest your time in khidmah. Because when you serve others, you know, you make others feel so special and you almost make them feel as if, you know, that they can't live without you. And that's what you want to do, is make them feel so dependent on you that they can't imagine a life without you, you know? And I know it sounds a bit like cheesy. Khadija, yeah, exactly, you know?
When she passed away.
Yeah, and it's little things, you know, I would say, when your husband comes home, he's had a very busy, very tiring day. You know, attend to his needs. I know you've got your vent, but wait for a while. Attend to his needs. You know, when he's eating, just be there for him, and just to kind of, you know, listen. And you'll see that after you've done that bit, he's all yours. He wants to listen to what you've got to say, you know. Simple things.
It's too difficult.
And I know it's difficult, but it's not impossible.
I want to tell him about my day.
I know. But hold on. Don't forget, what I'm telling the sisters, it's not something that I'm just experimenting. I do it myself. Yeah. So if I see it's working for me, I think to myself, well, if it's working for me, I'm sure it can work for others. And when I share it with others, they say, oh, Mtalha, it really does work. And that's the time if I want to say to him, you know what, I've got, after feeding and, you know, attending, and I say, oh, I need to go to a party. You know, he's so willing to allow me and take care of the kids. You know, so sometimes you have to know, like, how to, you know, be with your spouse. Because we have moments where if you feel relaxed and happy and pleased, we're more likely to give in to the demands and requests, isn't it? It's just human nature.
Mm-hmm. So yeah. The fifth love language is physical
touch,
right? So yes. Actually expressing love through connection physically, right?
yeah. And we know that, you know, even with our friends, you know, when we want to show them our love, you know, sometimes we embrace them, we hug them, we kiss them, you know. But between husband and wife, it's a special type of touch, and that intimate touch is so important. And this touch is something that, you know, it's a sacred thing, you know, that you have to take care of and not underestimate. I mean, without going too much into details, you know, there's a very beautiful hadith where, you know, one of the companions was asking the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, when we are intimate with our spouse, do we get reward for it? And the Prophet said, yes, because if you were to do it in a haram way, you will get punished. So they were astonished that we fulfill our needs and there's reward for it, subhanAllah. So when we look at it like this, you know, it changes our perspective on things, you know, and you think, okay, this is something that Allah has made halal between two strange people because of nikah, and we have to take care of it. You know, intimacy in marriage is something that we really highlight a lot, and we've had workshop where we talked about intimacy in marriage. We called it the bed of roses, talking about different aspects of, you know, intimacy in marriage, married life. Because I think sometimes, you know, we can have this tendency of being prudish, you know, but we have to realize this is a area that, you know, we have to take care of. And a lot of problems does stem from each spouse feeling unfulfilled. And we know that...
In that department, yeah.
Yeah, in that department, you know, this is the only way that you can fulfill yourself, and it has to be taken care of. And communication is key in improving the intimate aspect of your marital life.
And after all, it is one of the, you know, halal and, you know...
Your halal habibi.
Yeah, it's one of those it's one of the beautiful things of life, right? One
Absolutely.
Of the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us in this life, that ability to have that intimacy. Now, I'm just thinking, some people, you know, might be listening and they might be thinking, well, you know, are we demonizing divorce? You know, is divorce being demonized here? Because at the end of the day, you know, it is a permissible thing. It's not, you know, and in some cases it might actually be a necessity, and mm-hmm. it might even be the better thing to
yeah.
do, right?
Yeah.
So I guess you would agree with me that, you know, nobody's denying that,
yeah.
you know, and there are, you know, abusive situations
yeah.
and situations where people need to get out.
Yeah.
So it's not to kind of demonize it, but I guess what you're saying is, let's not make divorce come too easily mm-hmm. and let's not make it the first thing that comes into
yeah.
our minds, you know,
yeah.
when we start facing problems, right? Mm-hmm. After that honeymoon period,
yeah. Yeah.
usually, you know, when you've had your first child and your nerves are frazzled, your lack of sleep, you know, there's a physical toll, you
yeah.
know, to all of that. I guess that's probably a time when people start having their first kind of clashes. And at times it can feel really overwhelming.
Mm.
Now, do you think, Umtalha, that people like nowadays tend to, you know, take their problems outside of their marriage too quickly? Because I'll tell you what I mean by that. Like, I know that my parents' generation, and even our generation, I guess, like, or some of us would avoid, you know, like, if we have a problem with our spouse, it would have to be really, like, bad. It would have to be something that really goes, like, we've
yeah.
tried everything within their marriage to do our best, you know, before anyone would even hear about it, right?
That's
like,
right, yeah.
even your parents or even people who love you, you know, you wouldn't be quick to allow them to know that there's any kind of issue between you as
yeah.
a couple. And I think there was actually a lot of benefit in that, you know, in keeping it together in order to sort it out between yourselves. Because
yeah.
as we all know, subhanAllah, like as human beings, sometimes you have a bad day, you know, sometimes you have a massive argument.
Yeah.
And the next day you think, what was it about? You know, it's
yeah.
completely back to normal. And, you know, just the fact that two people living together for so long and in such an intense situation, there are going to be times when things are bad. And if you're the sort of person who quickly goes outside of the marriage and talks about it to other people, then doesn't that kind of make the problem bigger? Like, do you think that's one of the issues?
One of the things that I have to say is that, Fatima, you know, there is a hadith that some of us know that, you know, when Iblis gets his kind of accounts of which of the devils done what, you know, and he feels like, okay, you haven't done much, you know. But then one of them says, today I've managed to break
between a couple.
Between a couple.
Husband and wife.
You're the one. Why?
No.
Why does the devil get so happy? Because when a marriage breaks down, it makes all those who are in the marriage, family, children, open to vices, you know. And that's why it's very important that, you know, Bani Adam, children of Adam, we are actively working towards saving all the marriages, you know, as many marriages as possible. Personally, alhamdulillah, I've been able to, through positive and, you know, intervention, able to save about three marriages that comes to mind. Yeah, these three marriages were people that I knew in the community. And now if I was to show you those three marriages, you wouldn't believe that they went through really, like, difficult struggles, you know, without going into too
much
details.
You mean like they were at the point where they were just, they just had it,
Khalas,
right?
Yeah. Mm. But, alhamdulillah, with the support and with the, you know, guidance, and with the time to think things through, they decided, no, we're going to make it work. And what made the marriage work is because they became committed to making it work.
Mm-hmm.
And I want people in the community, I want everyone listening to this podcast, have this commitment to encourage others to make their marriage work, to give it a try, and not to feel the pressure to break marriage at the first strike of a calamity, you know?
Mm.
And I feel that in this society, there's too much pressure to just end the marriage because he's doing this, because he's doing that. And sometimes I've seen sisters, they genuinely want to give it a second go, but people around them, they're so pro-divorce. They're like, no, you can't handle this, you can't do this. But you don't
really
know the reality, yeah.
I would have thought that, like, families, because, you know, especially, like, if you're from a certain background, there's a certain taboo
No, I think nowadays, you know, people are more, you know, open to the idea of, you know, well, you don't need him, you know, you can cope by yourself, you know, it's okay, you know, we're in this country, you know, people can, you know, fend for themselves. But what they don't realize, the woman herself, you know, she feels that the pressure is so strong to leave the marriage that sometimes she feels like, okay, I have to leave the marriage because that's what I'm being advised. But I want people to look at marriage like a project where they're trying to save so that it can have a better impact in the wider society.
Right. What do I mean by this? You can't have a good community is made of families, right?
Exactly.
And families cannot be strong if marriages aren't strong.
Yes.
So,
yes. I don't want a society where, you know, divorce becomes normal and widespread and, you know, common. Because then what would happen, people would lose the kind of sanctity of, you know, the importance of being in a marriage, you know. And a healthy society is one where families are strong. And how do families become strong? Through the strength of marriage.
So, Umtalha, I remember you were saying to me once that, you know, we need more voices that bind people together.
Yes.
We need more voices advocating for marriage,
yes,
rather than for, you know, fleeing from difficult yes. situations and you know, etc. You said to me, I think that one of the things that you've noticed is people often when they do turn to people for help, right? If they do get into a very difficult situation and they need help from others and they've reached out, that it's not that they the fact that they reached out that is a problem. It's that the people they reach out to
yes
cause them problems.
That is so...
Can you go into that a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, sometimes when sisters tell me they're going through some marital problems, I would ask them, who else have you told? And they would say, well, I'm thinking of telling so-and-so. And I would say, look, be mindful of who you are sharing this piece of information, because you want to share it with somebody who has your best interest at heart, you know?
Right.
And that's very important, because if you look at our health, we would not just tell anyone. We would go and tell a person who's qualified to deal with our health and diagnosis, isn't it?
And who cares.
And who cares, yeah?
And who's invested in it succeeding, right?
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. So I would always encourage them, look, keep it in confidence. Only tell people who can do something about your problem. And I would say to them, look, if your family members... certain family members, they don't need to know, don't tell them.
Yeah.
Because you don't want it to be like a news round where everyone hears it,
yeah.
but they don't do anything
a
about
tabloid.
It. A tabloid, exactly. Yeah. Sometimes they will look at me in a strange way. But then I would explain to them, look, at the end of the day, he's still your husband and you don't know where it's going to go. Maybe you will stay with him. And if you want to stay with him, you don't want other people to view him in a negative way, because he's still, after all, your children's father.
Yeah,
and you may have moved on with the relationship, but they still have certain biases against him. They're still thinking, okay, he did this, he did that.
Basically, there's some things that you might say that can't be undone, or can't be unsaid.
Yeah, and you don't want other people to remind you of that.
Yeah.
So the more people you tell, the more voices you will have reminding, oh, do you remember he used to be like this? And you don't want to keep on remembering the things in the past. You want to move on, yeah? So I would really encourage people to think, okay, they've got marriage problem. Yeah, this is reality of life. We have problems in our, you know, life. You know, we have problems with work. We have problems with health. We have problems with marriage, you know. This is part and parcel of life. But what I'm saying is, when you do have a problem, think carefully who's the best person to consult regarding your problem. And that could be somebody who is in the family, who's mature, who's like a murabbi. So you can speak to them about it in confidence. If you feel, okay, I don't think I can go to my family, well, you can speak to people outside of the family, but be sure you're going to the right person. And everyone knows who that right person is. They just have to do a bit of thinking.
Yeah, because I think, like, I've heard of stories where, you know, sisters will have come to the end of their tether, for example, and they reached out to somebody. And that person, instead of, you know, helping them work through it in a positive way or trying to help them think of ways to mend the relationship will literally pour petrol onto the fire and, you know, make them feel worse. Yeah. And so you don't want that to happen.
No, absolutely not. And you know, it's quite scary actually, because every one of us, we can be a potential person to break the marriage, you know, like saying things that will make the person feel like, yeah, that's true, I don't want to
mufsid or a musleh.
Musleh,
right?
Yeah. Yeah. Or you can, you know, mend the marriage, you know.
Musleh, yeah.
So sometime everyone in the community needs to take that responsibility, active responsibility of saving the marriage, you know? Because when you save a marriage, you save a community, you know? I know sometimes you may think, okay, that's a bit of a big, bold statement, but it's true. Mm-hmm. Because think about our children when they grow up and when they see, okay, a lot of marriages are failing, they might think, you know, what's the point of getting married, you know?
Yeah.
And I know quite a few youth, they're a bit, you know, put off the idea of marriage because they think marriage equals to problems. You know, and that's not a very healthy way to go on. So it's about changing the narratives in our community where we say, okay, you know what? There are marriages that break down, but there are also positive marriages. So marital arts is what marital arts is trying to do is refocus the light onto marriages that are working. So people can see, okay, you know what? Marriage does mean having a companion. Marriage does mean having a good life. Marriage does mean having the support network so that you can raise the future generation. You know, we hear often bad things in the community, but I think it's about time we change what we hear, you know, and through marital...
Well, that's what Ilmfeed is all about.
Absolutely.
Know?
And it's wonderful.
I don't know if you've noticed
Ilmfeed's
videos and content, you know, subhanAllah. It's, for me, I always look forward to, you know, looking at Ilmfeed's videos because I know I'm going to feel positive at the end. I'm going to hear some good news.
Exactly.
You know? And I think we need that because we live in a culture full of bad news,
absolutely,
full of negative stories.
Absolutely.
And that can have an impact on your mindset, your mental health.
Yeah, definitely. Recently, I went to this event. It was like a launch event for young sisters. And they asked me to do a talk about intention. So, of course, I'm going from marital arts. I'm going to talk about intention to get married.
Mm-hmm.
One of the organizers was telling me that young girl, she was a teenager, when she was asked, what did you find amazing about the event? And she said, well, what I liked the most is that there was a speaker and she was talking about marriage. And she was telling us that we should think about getting married. The organizer was quite surprised that out of everything in the event, she took that point that we should start to think about marriage. And she's only 14. And I thought to myself, subhanAllah, that's quite powerful to have youngsters thinking or planting a seed about marriage. Because as you know, this is the only way that you can progress into a relationship through marriage, you know. So marital arts is talking about marriage in a positive light, not about marriage or that means arrange or force or this, that. No, it's about, we all grow up, we have needs, human needs. And that need is to be fulfilled in the halal way. And that is through marriage. So it's wonderful that we can talk about marriage.
Sing the praises of marriage,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, absolutely. And talk about marital life in a way that sounds exciting. And it is exciting.
Yeah, it is.
And a marriage
but
has
I think you're right that sometimes our events and you know, sometimes there is this focus on when things go wrong and when the things that do go wrong or things that people are doing that, you know, are harming marriages. And we don't get to hear the positive stories so much. The third area that marital arts says it focuses on is parenting. So you've brought parenting into the whole mix of marriage, right?
Because sometimes I find when sisters have children, for some reason they forget that they were once a wife. You know, the focus goes so much into the children's needs.
Oh, because it's so hard.
It is hard.
It
but
is.
Don't forget, you know, you're not just, you know, embracing a new role of motherhood and forgetting about your role as a wife, wifehood, you know. We have to multitask, you know. And marital arts gives tools to parent the children, but also reminds the woman, you're still a wife.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something you need to take care of. And you're still an
gorgeous
individual,
you're
which
still
is self-care. You need to take care of. So it's important that in different roles, we are still able to balance. And balance is the key to success, having that balance. And, you know, here I just want to mention, with regards to balance, a very beautiful hadith of Salman al-Farisi. You know, Salman al-Farisi and Abu Darda, they were like companions, they were buddies. And once Salman al-Farsi came to visit Abu Darda and he saw Abu Darda's wife was in a shabby state. That was before hijab was revealed. So he asked her, like, why are you in that state? So Abu Darda said that your brother has no need in the luxuries of this world, meaning he's so into his spirituality, he's got no time for me. So Salman al-Farsi, he stayed the night and he noticed certain things. Like, for example, when Abu Darda was giving him food, he would not eat because Abu Darda's fasting. Then Salman said, you know, now you have to break fast, otherwise I'm not going to eat. So he broke fast. During the night time, Salman al-Farsi, he notices that Abu Darda, he's so anxiously getting up to do Qiyamul Layl. So he tells him, like, go to sleep. And then he wakes up again and says, go to sleep. Third time, Salman al-Farsi said, you know, wake up. Like, you know, let's pray. And then after they prayed, Salman al-Farsi is telling his friend, you know, subhanAllah, the blessing of having good companions. He says, look, your Lord has a right upon you. Your body has a right upon you. And your family has a right upon you. So give everyone their due right. Sure. Now, when Abu Darda heard this, he wasn't too sure. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, Salman came and he did this. He made me break my fast and he said that to me. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Because Salman al-Farsi was seeing his friend do something very spiritual, like, you know, good deeds.
Yeah.
But even then he was saying, no, you need to give time for your body. You need to sleep, mate. You need to give time for your, you know, family. You need to give time to your Lord. You know, give everyone their due rights. The Prophet, he replied and he said, Sadaqa Salman. Salman spoke the truth. So from this hadith we see, balance is key, even in spirituality. Sa'atun wa sa'a. Time for this, time for that. So that's why we say, okay, you know what? You've got children, you have to parent them. But don't forget yourself as a wife. Don't forget yourself as a individual who is a servant of God. So it's all about creating balance. Mm. And I guess this hadith is one of those powerful hadith that we advocate a lot to show people, look, Islam is not about just being at the service of your children. Yeah.
Or some kind of, yeah.
Yeah. Like, sometime
away
when we
from
have
the dunya completely. Right?
Exactly. Mm. Sometime in our events, Dazzle and Dine, we all dress up. And it's about displaying, look, there are times where we need to take care of our looks. Mm. You know, Allah is beautiful. He loves beauty.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, in our, you know, glad rags attire, we would be giving talks and they would look at us. And our guests would say, Talha, like, you eat yourself, you know. So, yeah, Satan was sa'a. Time for this and time for that.
Yeah.
You know, and I think sometimes the practicing community, we feel like we always have to be in black and, you know, looking serious. No, there is life to be lived. So live it. And that's the middle path, you know.
Absolutely. So I think that's really important for our younger people as well. Like, yeah, you know, I realized that with my daughter, for example, that she loves to see me dressed up. She loves to see me. She loves going to parties. And and I'm going to find, and I have been finding, you know, halal ways for us to do that.
And it's important.
And making the time for that.
Yeah.
You know, putting the effort in and being able to be glamorous, being able to be women, right? Mm. Be ourselves.
But embracing our femininity. And that's something I feel we don't do enough of. You know?
Yeah, because I think then when our daughters see us, then they realize, yeah, you know, Mama, she's dressed like this and she does this because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked her to do in public. But then, you know, we have our life, you know, we have the other side of life as well. It's not too one-sided, right?
No, we have different dimensions to our self and being, isn't it? And that's such a good way of modeling to our youngsters who can see, okay, there is a time where you have to pray and there's also time for when you can have a party, you know, and there is a time where you, you know, learn and there's a time for when you socialize, you know. So that's a balance. And we find the balance was given to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, when he was with his companions, you know, they had, you know, certain times where they were, you know, in a serious situation and they had to be serious. But there are times where he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he laughed and joked and he had a good time. And that's the best way of actually teaching people how to be, you know, modeling positive behavior.
MashaAllah. You know, Talha, really talking to you about all of these things, it makes me realize that, you know, we need more people like you in the community because you know, those positive voices, those people who are willing to engage with people, but to help them find solutions.
Mm.
But, you know, I think in the past generation, that was a common thing, you know? Like, I don't want to, like, make you feel bad or anything, but, you know, like, the auntie, right? I'm not saying you're an auntie, but, you know, like, the aunties that we used to have, you know, who actually cared, who actually, not that they were nosy, but they kind of were available.
Concerned.
They were concerned, right? So, like, for example, I got married through an auntie, right? So it's a lady who actually was a friend of my mom and happened to be a friend of my husband's mom. And, you know, she wanted to bring us together. So that kind of role in society, you know, even with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was Nafisa who Khadija confided in, and then she brought the proposal or the suggestion to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That kind of figure, the person who, and I think women have traditionally played that role, you know, had that role of actually being a kind of a matriarch, a figure in society where who has wisdom, you know, who has who's willing to be a musliha, musliha meaning somebody who's willing to amend and bring people together, help fix the situation. And I found that my mom, naturally, being the wife of a scholar, you kind of start fulfilling that role, you know, of being somebody, like a connector in the community. So, Umm Talha, do you have any kind of final message or any kind of lasting word that you'd like to give to our listeners and viewers?
I would like to say that if there's one thing that I would like people to take away from today's podcast is that become a marriage mender. Everyone will face some interaction with a marriage problem sometime in their life, you know, directly or indirectly. So be the voice who tries to mend the marriage, you know, even if the marriage is not being mended, but at least you've done your bit to become the one who...
The muslih.
Muslih, yeah. So be the marriage mender, not the marriage breaker.
I really hope that, you know, our listeners and our viewers, I hope that you've really benefited from that conversation with Umm Talha. Jazakallah khairan, Umm Talha. I really appreciate you coming and sharing all of that with us, the five love languages, really important, you know, for us to bear in mind. And I wish you, you know, the best of luck with your work. And du'as, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make your work successful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen our marriages and the marriages of the next generation, and through that strengthen our families and communities. Jazakum Allah khairan, brothers and sisters. We've come to the end of another Ilm Feed podcast. Please do subscribe, you know, on iTunes and also on YouTube, and share this podcast with other people. I'm sure there are people you know who could benefit from this podcast. I'm your host, Fatima Barakatullah, and I will leave you now. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.